Chapter 5, Old Testament passage, 2 Kings chapter 5. You're familiar with this story, but not probably from the direction that I'm going to be going with it today. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll begin with that first verse, 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I a God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him not come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all these waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst not thou have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he, that is Naaman, went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it. But he, that is Elisha, refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifices unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on his hand, and I bow myself, he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he, that is Elisha, said unto Naaman, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now, this is a passage of a familiar Bible story about the healing of Naaman of the leprosy through the great prophet Elisha. But I want you to see it from a different perspective today. I want you to join me as we search these scriptures to see contagious faith. How faith started by just a little seed, a little thing from an inconspicuous place, and how that it had great influence as it grew and grew and grew and grew. Because that's what happens when we take our little bit of faith, our little bit of witness, and we invest it for God, and then God magnifies it and uses it in a great and a mighty way. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you will be glorified, that you will make these things clear, and help us, O God, to follow the progression in this story and to see what a great and mighty God you are and the incredible way that you work in such amazing ways. O God, bless now, we pray. For Lord, we ask your guidance in these moments in Christ's name. Amen. So do I shoot at this thing? Do I shoot? Or do I shoot here? Either way, okay, all right. Okay, so I want to talk to you about contagious faith. That is, faith that when we exhibit faith, then it becomes contagious and it grows and God does great things thereby. This contagious faith began with a little slave girl. Do you see that in the scripture here? Naaman, the king, or the captain of the host of Assyria, was a great man with his master and honorable. And he was known throughout that whole Mediterranean region as a great warrior, as a great general that was known for his military prowess. But this contagious faith that began with this little slave girl began in tragedies. And you'll notice here that this was a famous general, a Syrian general, an unbeliever. The king of Syria was an idolater. Syria was a nation of idolatry. And embedded in that ungodly place was a little slave girl. And she was put there as God was then going to work in a mighty way through this general, the Syrian general. And this little slave girl in verse 2 said, the scripture says that they had carried her away captive out of the land of Israel. She was a little maid, that is, she was just a child, she was just a youngster, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She was the servant to the general's wife. So God had placed her in this home strategically. Let me just stop here for a minute. We live in a pretty ungodly world, don't we? We work in places that are very unfriendly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I suspect that some of you have family and neighbors and folks that in whom you have contact that do not take kindly to what you believe and what you trust Christ. That's where this little slave girl was. She was in a place like that, embedded in an ungodly situation and a difficult situation where she was a slave. She wasn't there by choice. She was had been carried away from her family, from her nation, from worship, worship of her God. She was in this difficult place, and she was just a child. She didn't have a great education. She was alone. She was a youngster. She was a slave, and But the Bible says that she had a sincere faith. Notice verse 3. She said unto her mistress, would God, verse 3, my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She is saying, I just wish that the general could go before the great prophet, because I know that God would heal him. Faith of a little child. Do you understand that where you are, in the darkness of the place where you are, in the society that is around us, as hostile as they are to the truth of God and to the gospel of God, God has placed you there, just like He placed this little girl in these unseemly circumstances, because God was going to use her in an incredible way. And I want you to see how that her faith, when she told her mistress, then spread to the whole household where she was. Verse 4, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. So the other household servants, the other laborers now, they all heard of the faith of the little girl, and they're the ones that actually carry the message to the general. Hey, there's hope for you. The little girl, little Sally, said that there's a prophet that could bring healing to you from this curse, from this leprosy that you have, that's surely going to ostracize you from everyone and from everything. You see how that the faith of the little girl has now spread to that whole household. And now has gone to Naaman, the great general, and he's heard of it. Not from the little girl, but from those that then said, this is what she said. Now, oftentimes that's what happens with us, is that we give a witness to somebody, and we tell them, maybe give them a tract, or we say, let me pray for you, or something. And then they become the broadcasters to other people and say, oh yeah, did you know that such and such, they're a Christian? And they prayed for me? Or they gave me this thing and I haven't read it and I don't know much about it, but this may be something you would be interested in. That's exactly how contagious faith works. And it grows. And it's something that God then takes and uses in an incredible way. Now, notice how that this faith continued to grow. Verse 5, and it went all the way to the king of Syria. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. So now it has gone to the highest echelon of a heathen society, where the king of Syria is now affected by the faith of a little girl that has now spread and has grown. And so he actually writes a letter to the king of Israel verse 5. He sends a letter to the king of Israel asking him to have the prophet to pray over Naaman. And this unbeliever is now responding to the faith that was exhibited by this girl, and then by the faith that is exhibited by the family and the household of Naaman, which were all unbelievers. And God is then growing that in incredible ways. Now, notice that he sent gifts. In the Bible here, when the scripture puts stuff, when God puts stuff in the scripture, He doesn't put it there just fly by night. It's all purposeful. Every word of God is inspired of God and is useful and profitable for us, and we ought to give every bit of it consideration. So the king then sends with Naaman gifts to the king of Israel and to the prophet, in thanksgiving. Now the Bible says that he sent 10 talents of silver.
That is about 750 pounds of silver. Do you know how much that's worth today? 750 pounds of silver currently is worth over $180,000. That's in current market, in current... he doesn't tell us the value of it, but the idea is this is not chump change. He sent a wad to the king of Israel, and that's why the king of Israel is so upset about it when he realizes that. The Bible also says that he sent 6,000 pieces of gold, and some Bible scholars have estimated that's about 13,500 English pounds, or about $16,411. So we're talking about $200,000, right at $200,000 worth of things that were sent. And by the way, we don't know what size the pieces of gold were, what the exact amount was. This is a very conservative, both of those are very conservative recognition of what was sent. And he also sent 10 changes of wardrobe, of raiment, which is 10 wardrobe changes. That would be royalty. That would be like what the Queen of England what Kate Middleton, the kind of things that they pay for their wardrobe, not what you and I pay for our wardrobe at JCPenney. And you can imagine the wealth. And so the scripture here is telling us that this which Naaman brought along was considerable worth that was being brought to influence from the king of Syria, and it shows how serious he was about this in the finances that are set, sent. And Naaman is bringing these as a peace offering to the king of Israel. So this contagious faith then is extended not only from the king of Syria, but now it spread to the king of Israel. And the faith and the confidence of what God is going to do. Notice verse 6 here. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now this letter is come unto thee. Behold, I have here therewith sent Naaman, thy servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." He sends this letter asking him, asking the king of Israel. Notice how he misconstrues it completely. And he goes bananas. The king of Israel, he's trying to pick a fight with me. He's trying to go to war with me. Sends me this massive amount of money. And he expects us to heal Naaman. And what happens if he doesn't? That's not going to happen because the king of Israel is an unbeliever. Yet the faith, get this now, the faith of the little girl has now gone through the household, has gone to Naaman, has gone to the king of Syria, and his whole cabinet, as he's heard all of these things, and the whole army has been affected by what they are seeing happening with their general, their famous general Naaman, and now it's gone to the highest the highest realm of Israel, in the king of Israel, and he is all upset about this. Notice how that when he misconstrued it, he rent his clothes. That is, that means that the king of Israel is actually ripping his clothes. He is so upset that the king of Syria is going to go to war with him. He is taking this very seriously. And in verse 7, notice his rant. And it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, "Am I a god to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." He is ranting. He is really upset because he thinks that this is such a bad thing that is happening, and how that he reacted in verse 7 that the king of Syria is trying to make war with me. Now, was that the case? Not at all. The king of Syria was actually treating him like a friend and was sending these things because he believed that God could do what the king of Israel, who was supposed to be a worshiper of Jehovah, didn't even believe himself. You see how that faith has grown from a little girl, and how that the faith that God used in that little one had grown to such an enormity already, because God had a plan. And God was going to work in a mighty way. And verse 8 says, "And so it was, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" So God's plan through this was the biblical concern of the man of God. Elisha was that great prophet of God. And Elisha was saying, "Hey, king, don't sweat the small stuff. God's in this." You see, Elisha recognized what God was doing. He wasn't looking at the circumstances like the king of Israel was. That's where we have to be as the people of God. We have to be looking at, what is God doing? What is God saying? What is God's will in all of these things? You know, that's the whole message of the book of Job. Is that Job was this servant. He was a mature servant of God, and God honored him, and God even said to Satan, "Isn't this have you observed my servant Job? What a faithful and godly man he is." And Satan, of course, said, "Yeah, but if you curse him, he will curse you to your face. He will deny you. Anybody can worship you when you put blessing and all that you have around Job." So Job then had to learn some very hard lessons. And Job, the whole rest of the book of Job, are those comforters that keep pounding on him. What's the sin in your life, Job? And Job saying, "I don't know of any. I can't see any. But I will worship God, and I will follow the Lord in obedience, no matter what comes my way." God is dealing with Job all the way through the book of Job until you get to the end of the book where there's Elihu. He's that fourth comforter, but Elihu changes directions. And Elihu is saying to Job, "Have you thought that God is trying to teach you some things? What is God trying to teach you?" And Job's like, And when Job got that message, then God blessed Job again with double of what he had done in the blessings at the front end of Job's life. Oftentimes that's what God is doing in us. And God has a plan. And the man of God, Elisha, recognized that. And so he was saying to the king of Israel, don't sweat it. God's in this, and God's going to take care of it." Now, did he know at that moment what God was going to do? Probably not. But as he was walking by faith, God was going to open the next door, and the next door, and the next door, and the next door. That's how God works in our lives. And all we have to do is to walk in obedience to him. Notice in that 8th verse how that Elisha gives biblical counsel as to what he is supposed to, what Naaman is supposed to do. He says, "Let him come to me now, And so, verse 9, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, why does the Bible say that? Because it's telling us Naaman came right to the door, and he's with his horses and with his entourage, and he's standing there, and he's expecting Elisha to come out and to make this ritualistic ceremonial thing, raise his hands over him and pray over him and to bring healing. He actually did believe that he was going to be healed, but he was expecting something very differently. And so isn't that the way God works in your life? How that we think, Lord, if you do this, then that's going to take care of it. And then God does something completely different. And then you say, oh, that's so wonderful. That's so much better than what I was thinking about and asking God to do. And that's exactly what happened. And so he came and he was waiting here. And then notice the command of the biblical command that Elisha sent. Verse 10, Elisha sent a servant unto him. Notice Elisha didn't go. He was saying to him, are you going to believe God? Or are you going to believe it has to be done your way? And so he sent a messenger and said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. And so he gives a biblical command and Naaman doesn't like it. And that's not unusual for us when God tells us something that we're supposed to do and we say, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And then God does what only God can do. Well, notice here in this 11th verse how that contagious faith expected miraculous action. It was that Naaman couldn't see. Verse 11 says that he goes into a rage. Naaman was wroth and he went away. He actually left where Elisha was. He was so angry. And he said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God, on the name of the Jehovah his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Naaman said, I know what's supposed to happen here. He actually expected it to happen, but not the way that it didn't happen the way that he thought it was going to happen. Isn't that the way we are? We think we have God all figured out. And then God does what only God can do. And he does it his way. And he does it amazingly and wonderfully beyond what we can think. Why did Naaman get so upset? Well, in verse 11, he said, surely this is what I thought was going to happen. He misunderstood. And oftentimes that's what happens with us in this matter of living by faith and walking by faith. Naaman said, I thought it was going to be this way. And so when God doesn't do things the way we thought it was supposed to happen, and things aren't going the way that we think that they would happen, we get all upset about it. Just like Naaman. And he misunderstood what was going on. But the faith is when we have confidence in God, no matter what is happening, that God is going to do it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the only way that we can walk by faith, is when it doesn't go the way that we think it's going to go. And that's why God does exactly what he's doing. But Naaman was angry not only because he misunderstood, but because of his cultural prejudices. Verse 12, he goes on to say, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? You see, he was Syrian. Now, if you know anything about Syrians, even today, Syrians have a repugnance towards Jews. There is an animosity, that Mideastern animosity towards Israel. We see it all the time in the news. We know it, that it's there. And Naaman was no different. And although he was willing to come to Israel because this was his only hope, he was going to die. He was going to be an outcast as a leper. There was no hope for him. And he was willing to come to Israel for that. But when Elisha said, "Are you willing to humble yourself and go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times? Naaman is like, blew a gasket. And he is like, "Aren't the rivers of Damascus a lot cleaner and a lot deeper and a lot colder and a lot better than all the water of Israel?" And his cultural prejudice comes out. And he's not willing to let God do what God wants him to do. But notice Naaman's servants in verse 13. How that their faith is now exhibited. "And his servants," that's Naaman's servants, "came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst not thou have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?'" So his servants, you notice how the faith of that little girl has now gone to the upper echelons of Israel and of Syria. And now the Naaman's servants are saying to him, "Father, why wouldn't you just do this?" They are showing that they believe God is going to do something. The faith of that little girl has now affected many, 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 many people, including these servants. And then notice how that Naaman, verse 14, immediately becomes obedient. Verse 14 says, "Then, after they spoke with him, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the men of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Down number one, nothing. Down number two comes up, nothing. Down number three, nothing. Number four, number five, number six. One more dip. When he comes up, God now has done it. His leprosy is like the flesh of a little child. That freshness, beauty of that child, and how much, as Naaman had to learn, obedient faith. See, Naaman still believed that God was going to do something, but he had to put away his misunderstanding and his cultural prejudice to believe God and then to obey God. Many times that's what keeps people from coming to Christ, is because of their misunderstanding and because of their cultural prejudice that says, "Well, my family, well, my way, well, what I believe, well, what I think." And that keeps them from coming in obedience to obeying God and receiving the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Well, this contagious faith continues to grow, and Naaman's appreciation for the miracle of God is in verse 15 and 16. He returned now to the man of God, he and all his company, and they came and stood before Elisha. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." This is coming from previously a heathen idol worshiper. And he says, "And I know that there is no other. Therefore, let me get to the right verse here. We are in verse 15. "And he stood there, and he came before him. Behold, now I know there's no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." So Naaman now is so appreciative of the miracle of God looks at his body. He looks at the miracle of God. He sees it. He knows it. He senses it. And he is so appreciative. And he says, please take this blessing. Please take this gift. He's talking about those gifts that he had brought, those financial gifts that he had brought. But verse 16, Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. He would not take it. Notice, contagious faith will now even go to unexpected places. The faith of that little girl is now not only going to the highest realms of Israel and Syria and the whole army and the servants that have of the household and the soldiers and the entourage that is with Naaman, but I want you to see where verse 17 and 18 that faith goes. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I can't take this stuff all back to Syria and offer it to those false gods. This should be given to the true God that has done this miraculous, this wonderful miracle. And in that 17th verse, Naaman is really showing real faith. He's showing his confidence that there is no other God but Jehovah. And he said that in the end of verse 17. Then in verse 18 he says, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. So he is saying, I am going to be taking faith into the house of Rimmon. Rimmon is another name. It was in Syria, they called the false god Baal Rimmon, the house of Rimmon. And that's where the king of Syria worshipped. And Syria was given to idolatry and to idol worship. And so Naaman, who has now recognized real faith in Jehovah God, said, I'm going to have to go home and go to the king, and I'm going to tell him what Jehovah God did. But he's going to worship in that Baal worship, and I'm going to have to go with him because I'm his general. But I want you to know, I don't believe that. I'm going because of loyalty and duty, and it's my responsibility. But it's not what I believe. It's not what I practice. And so now the faith of that little girl is even going to the idol temple, where the testimony of Jehovah is going to be exhibited in the body of Naaman and what God has done. In other words, Naaman is going to have to accommodate the heathen king of Syria, but even in doing so, he is recognizing Jehovah and bearing the testimony, the light of God, in the midst of that heathen temple and that heathen place. Contagious faith is that which God does beyond our human ability. Look where the faith of that little girl went. Now let me encourage you, believer. You may think, oh, I don't know much about the Bible, and I'm just the only believer in the place that I work, and nobody pays attention, everybody resents and resists what I'm doing. But you leave a tract in the bathroom, somebody picks it up, and you don't know what God's going to do with that. And you say to somebody, your mother has cancer, I'm going to pray for your mother. What you do to invest yourself in faith contagious faith then that spreads, and God uses it in incredible ways beyond what you can even imagine or think. Contagious faith spreads under the power of God to incredible places beyond where our human minds can even conceive. Just the mustard seed faith of that little helpless slave girl produced the great miracle of God and spread the truth of God to places that would have been impenetrable under normal circumstances. To bring the testimony of Jehovah into the temple of the idol-worshipping Baal? Impossible. Your witness that is shared in your weakness can be taken by God to then to do the impossible, the unconceivable, the incredible things that result in the miracle-working hand of God. Let me share a testimony to that. Back in the early 1970s, I haven't been able to tell this story for many, many, many years. You can tell it's back in the 70s. Because of the danger, you'll understand when I tell the story. I couldn't tell the story because of the danger to people's lives. But when I was a kid pastor in Moss Point, Mississippi, it was my first church, and I made a lot of mistakes there. Yet God still blessed my bungling with some tremendous workings of the Spirit of God in spite of me. And this is the incredible story of a drug dealer who got saved in that humble ministry that was smaller than ours right now. One of the ladies in our church had a nephew for whom she was greatly burdened to get saved. But he was on the wrong road, and she suspected that he was involved in drugs. So she did not see him often, but they lived in the same area. Because of his drugs, they didn't have much contact. But she was burdened for him, and she pleaded with him for his soul, which caused him to avoid her like the plague. And she kept the communication lines open as much as she could. So we were having some special evangelistic meetings at the church, and she kept after him to come. Keith, I want you to come. Keith, will you come? This is your aunt, Billy. Will you come? And he promised her that he would come, but night after night of the meeting, she was disappointed. Finally, the last night of the meeting approached, and she got him to promise that he would come, and she got him to promise that she would pick him up at 6:30, and that he would be ready, and he would come. And so he had no way out of it, so he had to come. So she went by, and he was ready, and she drove him to church, and he was one uncomfortable guy during the service. I mean, he moved from side to side in his chair. He could hardly sit there, and the evangelist was pouring it on and preaching salvation. And during the invitation, several people responded to the gospel message by walking the aisle, but her nephew was not one of them. And she was there, you know how it is, just praying her guts out for him. And then after everyone else had left the church, as he was leaving, the evangelist then buttonholed him at the door, and the evangelist put pressure on him to try to trust Christ. And the guy was so uncomfortable. I mean, he couldn't even stand still. He was just fidgeting around. And finally, he said, well, I'll think about it, I'll think about it. And you could see the Holy Spirit dealing with him. And the evangelist let him go, and whew, out the door he was gone. And so everybody left, and I was locking up the church. I was alone at the church. Diane had taken the baby home, and I was locked up the church. And I came out to the dark parking lot, nobody in the parking lot. As I went to my car, somebody came out of the shadows, and it was him. And he was shaking, and he said, I said, that evangelist talked to me, and he said, I know that I'm a sinner. And he said, but here's the deal. He said, I'm a drug dealer. And he said, I work for the biggest cartel in this area. And he said, I deliver drugs and I sell drugs. And he said, if I trust Christ, he said, they'll kill me. And so I said to him, if you don't trust Christ, you'll go to hell. I said, you need to trust the Lord. But I said, let's talk about this. And I said, I have a friend in Texas who has a home for men. And I said, I will call him. And I said, I will make arrangements for you to get there. And I said, he said, the cartel will follow me. And he said, they'll follow me and kill me. Because I know all of the dirt on him. And he said, there's no way out of this for me. And I said, Keith, there is hope with God. And God is the one that can do anything. And I said, I'll make arrangements with this evangelist. And I said, we'll make a trail that will be very difficult for them to follow. And I said, your responsibility is to trust Christ. And I said, if you trust Christ, the only way out for you is for us to go to the police tomorrow and to give them all of the things to protect other people that are being ruined by this drug cartel. And I said, will you do that? And he said, I want to do what's the right thing, and I want God. If that's what I have to do, then that's what I'll do. So we prayed right there in the parking lot. And he wept his way to Jesus. Came to Christ as his Savior. I took him home. I took him to the place where he lived because I didn't know where that was. And it was the stash house for all the drugs. And so he said, tomorrow, this is where you need to pick me up. He said, pick me up at 10 o'clock. But he said, don't come to the door. He said, wait in the car. And he said, I'll be watching. And when I can come out, he said, I will. He said, you'll be ready to go. I said, okay. So that night, I slept very difficultly. And I called one of the guys in the church that was a part-time policeman. And I asked him if he would go with me. I didn't tell him any circumstance. I said, will you just go with me and will you bring your gun in case there's trouble? And my dad was actually living with us at the time. And my dad had been a chief deputy sheriff in Ohio. And when my dad heard the story at home, he said, I'm going with you. You're not going alone on this one. So I had those two guys with me in the car. So we drove up to the stash house, and I stopped the car about 100 feet away from the house. And the guy with the policeman in the car with me, the off-duty policeman, had his gun cocked and sitting on his lap because we did not know what we were facing, what was going to happen. And so we waited and waited. My heart was pounding. I was just a kid. Just 24, and my heart was pounding 100 miles an hour, and here he comes. The door opens, and he comes out the door, and somebody's looking out the window as he comes to the car, and he's just walking along, you know, carefree, like trying to act like nothing's going on, knowing what he was going into, and we are just on pins and needles. He comes to the car and he gets in the back seat with my dad, and we immediately go, and he said, pull away slowly, not like you're in a hurry. I had already made arrangements with the state police for them to debrief him. He had told me, he said, the local police are bought and paid for by the drug cartel. He said, we can't go to them. I won't go to them. But the state police are clean. And he said, if you can make arrangements with them. And I had made arrangements. And so we left there immediately. We drove to the state police headquarters where they were already set up for him. I waited outside. He went in. And for the next 3 hours, he poured out all the details for them, told them how that Christ had saved him the night before, that God had worked in his life and he had to do this And the state police then came out and they said to me, "We'll give him police protection." I said, "No, we have to give him God protection." And I said, "I've already made arrangements for transportation, several different means of transportation that will change so that the cartel can't follow him. And then I have a private plane." The evangelist from Texas was Evangelist Lester Roloff, who is a pilot. And Brother Roloff, I called and talked with him, and he said, "Yes, I will pick him up." And I told him how that we were going by bus part of the way, by train part of the way, and then he would come, then Roloff would pick him up at a small airport in his private plane, which couldn't be tracked by the airlines. And so we did that, and the state police let him go, and I did all of that and took him, and then he made it and got to the place, to the pickup point where Lester Roloff picked him up and flew him to Corpus Christi to his men's home, where he then was discipled and where God really worked in his life. And I could not contact him even, because I was afraid my phone might be tapped, because they had my license number, my driver or my car license number, from having picked him up at the stash house. So I was really nervous about all of those things. But in any case, Keith made it, and God saved him. God changed him. God did a miraculous thing. 3 days later, this is the rest of the story. 3 days later, the state police went in and did a big drug bust, and they arrested something like 56 people. Some of them were politicians in our area, the police chief, and some of the policemen from the local police precinct, and all kinds of underlings that were involved. And it was an unbelievable shakeup. The faith of that little aunt who wouldn't let her nephew go, and God did beyond what anybody could have imagined that God can do. I say that to say, these are not just things that happen in the Old Testament. These are things that God wants to do in our lives, in your life, as a testimony to Himself, that when we invest just a little bit of seed faith like that little slave girl, no telling what God wants to do through you in incredible, amazing, impossible ways to the glory of God. Let's pray. Now, our Father, we come unto Thee, recognizing the miracle-working hand of God in Naaman's life, and, O Lord, the amazing working of the faith of that little slave girl. And I trust, O God, the engendered faith that now You have welled up in Your people, that as we invest ourselves to do what we can, as small as we think it is, that, O God, You would do beyond what we can even imagine or even think, that, God, You would be greatly praised. I pray, Lord, that You would not allow us to walk away, but, Lord, that we may be moved to action and to obedience, and, Lord, to see You do what only You can do. Have Your way, we pray, our Lord and our God. And Lord, I pray, if there's someone here today that has not yet trusted You, that all of their hindrances may be set aside. God, that they may come unto you in saving faith, believing on you like Keith did. In spite of the circumstances and how impossible it seemed. And God, that you would take away all the barriers. And Lord, that you would save by the power of God unto eternal life. Thank you for these moments. And our God, we thank you that your word is so true and powerful. Even unto these days also. To you be all the glory, O God. We seek to honor and praise you in Jesus' precious name.